We get to look at another one of those stories in the Gospels, history, not fables, not Marvel Comics, history. We get to see another one of the stories that's covered actually in all four Gospels, not all of them cover all the same material, but it's one that makes me fall in love with Jesus every single time I study it. And I learned things every time. I did this time as well. It is one story that is told in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and John cover the same angles of the story. And Luke comes at it from a completely different angle. In fact, some critics have said, well, Luke's not talking about the same thing. It's a different story. I don't believe it is. I'm not the only one. Luke just comes at it from a different angle. And what it always reminds me of, the reason I'm thankful we have four Gospels, God knew that we needed to have four people's view of things. If you've ever gone, like our Israel tour, you know, you go on a tour to Israel. I want to see everybody's pictures afterwards because Sue took pictures of stuff I didn't even notice. Hate to tell you, she had pictures of artwork all over Israel. I have pictures of cars, you know. So there's our priorities right there, isn't it? So you put four people in the same room, in the same event, and they're going to notice different things. Luke's account, which we will read this morning, so stick your finger over in Luke chapter 7. We will run through it in a parallel way. Luke was not an eyewitness. Luke compiled this history from the testimony of eyewitnesses. The other guys, being eyewitnesses, talked about it from the point of view of what they saw. Luke talks about it like a reporter, from the point of view of what everybody saw, including unbelievers. So Luke's perspective is really interesting. There are primary differences between what Luke records and what the other three Gospels record. The primary difference is the time that it happened. Luke places it in an earlier visit to Bethany. But Luke did that a lot. He wasn't really as tense about the chronology of things and an exact placement as that the information be recorded. So I don't have a problem with Luke putting it in a different place. Luke covers a private conversation that Jesus had with Simon, who was a Pharisee, who had been formerly a leper. It was his house this incident took place. Luke records a private conversation that Jesus had with him. The other three Gospels cover a public discussion that Jesus had with everyone. So I'm really glad that Luke covered what he did because it gives me a chance to look at some very precedent-setting things that Jesus said when he was talking privately with Simon the Pharisee. And all four stories have to do with something. Jesus said the story was so beautiful to him. He said, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, they're going to talk about this incident. That's another reason why I believe it's in all four gospels, and that the one in Luke is the same story. John gives us the sketchiest account of it simply because, remember, he wrote this many decades after the events took place, and the other gospels, all three of them, had already been circulated. People knew the stories. John just gave his two cents worth. And so I just ask that you do what you guys are so good at doing. Open your heart to what Jesus wants to show you about himself. I think there are things, I know for me, there are things in this story that have recalibrated me. They've shown me priorities that God has that are sometimes different than his own people. And so I'm going to read the John's account, then I will read Luke's account, then we'll go through it verse by verse by verse. By the way, before I do that, just let me tell you the details that are the same in all four accounts. This took place in Bethany. All four accounts say that. It took place at a dinner. It was at the house of a man named Simon. And Jesus was reclining at the table, and that word reclining is important because it kind of blows Leonardo da Vinci out of the water. And because they didn't sit at tables. They laid on their side at tables in those days. All four Gospels talk about a woman with an alabaster jar of expensive perfume. John gives us clues today that it was lavishly expensive, which set my brain going a completely fabulous adventure. I love those rabbit trails when there's a rabbit at the end of them. In all four Gospels, this woman is weeping at Jesus' feet. In all four Gospels, she unbinds her hair, which may not be a big deal to you, but in that culture, no woman ever unbound her hair in public except a prostitute. It was a tremendously humiliating thing to do. We'll see today why. We'll see who this woman is, and we'll see why she did that. She anointed in all four Gospels his feet with perfume. Matthew, Mark say that she also anointed his head with this perfume. And all four Gospels say she wiped his feet with her hair, which is, she would have had to unbind her hair to do that. And in all four Gospels, Jesus had to defend her actions. Jesus is famous for having to defend some of his people from others of his people. I am so glad he does that because I've been one of the rockers and the rockies in my life, you know, where people were throwing rocks at me, and I'm embarrassed to say I was one of the people throwing rocks at others, and I love the side Jesus picks. The other thing I noticed studying this yesterday is that in all four Gospels, Jesus calls this woman Gune, G-U-N-E, which is the Greek word for sweetheart. Dear, precious woman. It's a term of affection and respect. He addressed his own mother a couple of times with this term. So I'm going to read all four, or not all four accounts. I'm going to read John, and then I'll flip over to Luke and read that. And I promise you, you will, if you don't love Jesus more after this study, then I did it wrong. Chapter 12, John, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Remember, last 2 weeks we looked at that story. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus, formerly dead, was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took about, now John is the only one of the four that tells us that this is Mary that did this, the Mary who's the brother, who's the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Mary took about a pint of pure nard, or as Mainers would say, nad, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. We're calling this study today an act of worship because that's what it is. And I tell you, when worship is really happening, not just singing, not just formalities, not a ritual, when honest to goodness worship is happening, it fills the whole house with a sweet aroma. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Now, that's highly sanitized. The Greek word means snorted. Judas snorted. Why wasn't, I hope I didn't peg the meters when I did that. Judas snorted, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And then John adds parenthetically, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Here's a little thing that inquiring minds want to know. Who put Judas in charge of the money bag? Well, Jesus did, which tells you something about the way Jesus feels about money, which we'll talk about today. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you." In other words, you can bless them anytime. You won't always have me. That also tells me that worship is primarily for Jesus. And that should be our first priority. A lot of churches really mess that up. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. And so the chief priests, the religious leaders of Israel, made plans to kill Lazarus as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus. Once again, John always uses the term Jews with a capital J, as not as a racial term, but speaking of the religious leaders. So many of them were going over to Jesus, putting their faith in him. Flip over to Luke. I'll read you this account. It's a little bit longer, but it is fabulous. And like I said, Luke covers just a different angle. There's still an objection to what this woman does. We're given more details about why she did it. I told you last week that every place you see Mary, this Mary, there were about five Marys in the gospel stories, but this Mary, what's distinctive about her is every time you see her, she is at Jesus' feet. I think this story, Luke's account, gives us a clue as to why that is. Now, one of the Pharisees, verse 36 of Luke 7, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. The other gospels say it was in Bethany, and his name was Simon. And so Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, that's highly sanitized, she was a prostitute. She was a notoriously immoral woman in the past. When she learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she got down and she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them. The other gospels say that she had to break the alabaster jar to do it. I love this story. Remember the root in Greek for the word worship? Proskuneo is the Greek word. At the root of it, it means to give a kiss. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." And Jesus answered him. Isn't that amazing? Just be careful what you're saying to yourself when you're judging somebody, because Jesus hears you. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, Rabbi." "Tell me, teacher," he said. So this is a private conversation. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii." That's a year and a half, almost 2 years' wages. "And the other owed him 50. Note verse 42. It's really critical to the story. neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And then Jesus pays him a compliment. The guy who privately was questioning whether Jesus could even be a holy man, Jesus complimented him and says, you've judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this gune, this precious dear woman, this sweetheart? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't, Mr. Pharisee, you didn't give me a kiss in greeting. But this sweetheart, this dear precious woman, from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Actually, she poured perfume on his head, which the other gospels say she also did that. That would have been considered a noble thing, but if you pour it out on his feet, they're just going to get dirty 5 minutes after he leaves, so it seems rather wasteful. Therefore, I tell you, in other words, because she did this, you didn't do this. Therefore, I tell you, Simon, her many sins have been forgiven. That means before now. It's a specific verb tense. In sometime in the past, when she gave her life to Jesus, her sins were forgiven because she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. In Greek, the emphasis is on the word are, and it's a verb tense, which means past action with present and continuing results. He's not saying your sins are forgiven because you poured all your perfume on me. He's saying, you know, this was not necessary for your sins to be forgiven. Your sins were forgiven way back when you and I dealt with each other. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has rescued you. Once again, perfect tense in Greek, past action with present and continuing results. Note he did not say it's your sacrifice that you did now that's rescued you. It was that you trusted in me however long ago that was. That's what rescued you. Go in peace. I've always seen that as him saying, you don't have to keep doing this. You don't have to pay me back. So there's the two accounts. We're going to try to look at both of them today. They deal with two primary objections, and the ironic thing is I still say the same objections today. There's a certain kind of church person that does not get it when it comes to worship. They don't get it. They think it's a waste of time. The denomination that I grew up in called what we call worship and singing, they called it preliminaries. This is what you do to get out of the way, because we always have done it, until we get to the important stuff. So part of what this story teaches us is how Jesus feels about what worship is. I think it's, did you pick up on it as we went through Luke's account especially? I think it's the reason why you always see Mary at Jesus' feet. I think there are examples. I tried to pick songs this morning for us to sing that echoed all of the elements in these two stories about what surrender is and what worship is. I don't blame people for not understanding worship, even church people, because that was me. For a long time, I didn't get it at all. I was a professional singer. So worship, the singing part of worship was also all about my beautiful voice and my lovely harmonies and my skill at the, you know, as a musician. Yeah, it was all about me. And anybody who understood worship could tell. When it became about Jesus and that I was crazy in love with Jesus, everything about it changed. I know some of you well enough to know that has happened to you. I know some of you well enough to know that has not happened to you. The Bible has a lot to say about worship and singing. Worship, giving a kiss to the Lord, is the Greek word, proskuneo. It's more than just singing, although throughout the Bible it's been a really good way to worship God. One of the things it does is it gives us a chance to be doing the same thing in a personal, individual way. So it's a good body unity type of a worship. But another way that we worship is how we give. Jesus had a lot to say about that, that if I'm giving to God in a stingy way, that reveals the priority of God in my life. And don't worry, I'm not going to take an offering this morning. That's not what this is about. There are some wonderful details for us to look at. Again, the similarities in all four of these stories are too many for it to be a coincidence. The thought that in a tiny village like Bethany, in a house of a guy named Simon, a woman with unbound hair making a public statement of, I know what I used to be. I am not pretending to be a church lady. I know what you all know about me. Threw caution to the wind and gave a very expensive, extravagant, controversial gift to Jesus out of sheer love. And the thought that that could have happened with all these details twice is really strains credulity. That's why most of the commentaries that I've read say, you know, it's just obviously it's the same story. Luke just comes at it from a different direction. And as I told you earlier, I think that there's reasons for that. We have both examples. If I offend anybody this morning, and I'm so good at it, I do it without even trying. It's certainly not my intention. My job is to tell you the truth. My job is to wait on the Lord, study hard, and then pass on what he shows me in his word. And I have nothing against anybody in this. Some of the things in both of these accounts hit me right between the eyes personally about worship and what that was and about judging others. And so that always works out in my favor. Whenever I let God nail me, Mary is one of my heroes because she went into the house of a Pharisee, for Pete's sake, and did that thing of unbinding her hair, of saying, yeah, I know you think I'm an immoral woman. That I used to be. I'm not making any pretense. I'm a sinner that's been saved by grace. I am always nervous every time I meet anybody in church who's afraid to admit they're a sinner. Anybody I've met in church who wants to tell me what a good person they are, one of my very good friends who's a pastor, and I love this guy. He's one of my heroes. He did something really bad. It cost him his job. He was a pastor. And when he's talked to me about it, he said, you know, one of the best things about this stupid mistake I made, he said, I used to think I was a good person. He said, I needed to know that I wasn't. Because grace meant nothing to me as long as I thought I was a good person. So you see a contrast here between the disciples, who all they can see is you're wasting money on Jesus, and a Pharisee who can't even figure out why Jesus would let such a person touch him. Interestingly, the other Gospels tell us that Simon was known as Simon the Leper. Now, if he was still a leper, he couldn't have had a house on his own, and he couldn't have had people over for dinner. It would have been against the law. So obviously, he was a leper that had been cured, which meant that at some time, he himself was viewed as unclean. If you're a leper, you had to yell. If you got within 150 feet of an uninfected person, you had to yell, "I am unclean." Isn't it bizarre how church people are? When we're judging other people for their uncleanness, we always forget about our own. So this guy's really upset. Of course, he is a Pharisee. Pharisees, you know, it's easy for Pharisees to forget they used to be sinners. I know, I'm a recovering Pharisee. It dies hard. It's like smokers who gut it out trying to quit smoking, and then the minute they see somebody that's not successful at it, they just jump on them with all fours. And you want to say, "Hello, don't you remember how hard it was for you?" So lots of wonderful things to learn in here. And in the process, we see the way God thinks about forgiveness. Because all of us have a debt that we can't pay. And when we came to Jesus, he forgave us. Whether we admit that or not, it's the truth. If we have never admitted it, then there's a good question as to whether we are really saved, whether we're really rescued, if we don't understand what we were rescued from. So there are lots of good things for us to learn in this. And I just love Jesus. I love the way he is to everybody. I love the fact that he compliments a guy who secretly is questioning his holiness. Every time I see an untouchable person that Jesus touches, it brings me to tears, because that's been me in my life. There was a time in my life when I had to find a church that would let me in. And I called one of my friends, a pastor an hour away from where I lived, and I said, "Look, I just have to be around Christians. I promise I won't let anybody see me. I'll sit in the nursery. I'll sit out in the lobby, and if anybody comes out, I'll leave. I won't smear your church by being there. But I just have to be around Christians." Another reason why Mary is such a hero to me. She just knew Jesus was going to be somewhere, and she grabbed the most expensive thing she had, and she marched in, not in defiance. I see no defiance in her saying, "Well, I'm an immoral woman. I don't care what anybody thinks." No, it's humility. And humility is an essential part of worship. If we don't grasp that, we don't grasp worship. And I'll tell you that for some of us that like to sing, that's something that has to die. Because worship is for him. Giving is for him. So, I can tell I've already offended somebody. So, Lazarus is the central figure in the last 2 weeks. Lazarus is at this dinner that's given in Jesus' honor. Luke tells us that it was a Pharisee named Simon who held the dinner. Matthew and Mark tell us that this Simon was known as Simon the leper. I find that embarrassing if you're him. He's saying, hey, I'm cured already. Why did I get stuck with that? Any of you who have ever been labeled by church people as the divorced person, and nobody's able to see past that, you understand that feeling. So Simon, the former leper, holds a dinner in Jesus' honor. Let's just go through John's account. I'm going to try to run whatever parallels I'm able to. It's not easy. They're 40 pages apart in my Bible. A dinner was given in his honor. Martha served. I don't know why, from that one detail, some people have said that it was at Martha's house. It doesn't really say that. In fact, the other gospels say it was at Simon's house. Why was Martha serving? Same reason I always want Monica to come to potlucks. You know what I mean? Martha was good at it. Every place you see her, she's serving. Why was Lazarus there? Not every day you get to have a formerly dead guy come to your house for dinner. Just let him lay down over there. He's been dead, you know, he's kind of tired. Let him rest. I have nothing against Leonardo da Vinci. He was a great painter. But you please do not take his paintings as biblically accurate or historically accurate. In that culture in those days, people didn't sit at tables. They leaned on their left arm at a table about that far off the ground, sort of like Abraham's tent, the Israel people. Same kind of deal. And you always leaned on your left arm and you ate with your right arm, because if you ate with your left hand, it was considered extremely icky and rude because of other things you did with your left hand. So if you're leaning close to the table on your left arm, where are your feet? There's no room for them to be under the table. They're behind you. So that's the picture. Passion of the Christ. Fictitious, but it's a great scene. Where Jesus has been working in the carpenter shop, and he's building a table, which looks normal to us, but his mom's never seen a table that tall. He does the guy thing. I love this thing every carpenter has ever done. You know, you build it, you walk around it, you look at it, and then you jump up and down on it to see if you hold it. So he hops up on the table and he checks it out. And she says, "What is that?" And he says, "Oh, it's the latest thing." And then after he leaves, she said, "That will never catch on." I just love that story. Did it happen? Don't know that it did. Don't know that it didn't. But in all four accounts, they're reclining at the table. In all four accounts, the dinner is given in Jesus' honor. So that's worth noting. Middle Eastern custom to recline at the table. So this woman, some don't mention that she had formerly been an immoral woman. That's highly sanitized, like you said. The fact that she was a single woman still and living with her brother and sister meant that she didn't have enough money to have her own place. If you were a single woman in that culture, you had no way to get a job except the immoral choices. That was it. So once she left that lifestyle, having met Jesus, she had no way to make a living. She was at the mercy of her family. Thank God they took her in. So she's living, as we saw last week, with her sister and her brother. Probably her parents were dead, or they would all be living in mom and dad's house. But she has this extremely valuable alabaster jar of nard. Had no idea what that was till the last time I taught this. I looked it up. It's a very costly perfume in its purest form. It's a perfume, by the way, from India. In its purest form, it is worth the equivalent weight in gold. That's how valuable it was. We're told here that it was worth, by the objections of Judas the thief, we're told that it was worth a year's wages. Could have been worth much more than that. I missed this for many, many, many years. When I saw it, it just became thrilling to me, because I started asking myself, what would a single woman who can't afford her own place be doing with something so valuable? I looked in every commentary that I had. None of them said a word about it. And then, Bill, that book that you gave me about life, the customs, life and customs of the Jewish people in Jesus' day, nailed this. Said this was in Hebrew called mohar, M-O-H-A-R. We really don't have an equivalent in our culture except what we call a safety net. We used to have something called a dowry, but that's not exactly the same. It was money that an unmarried woman saved in the event that she never got married, and in the event that if she did get married and her husband died or dumped her, she would have something to live on. And that changes the whole complexion of this whole story. Because here's somebody in one lavish act of worship throws away her whole safety net. Her only hope of being able to ever provide for herself. Nobody's going to want her. She's been an immoral woman that was notorious. Everybody in town knew it. And she takes that thing that is her only really future security in one tidal wave of love for Jesus, she pours it out. You gotta love that. Most of us are so stingy. We are so self-protective. Self-protection and love are exactly the opposite. It would be like if you had $100,000 in the bank and in one overwhelming emotion of love for Jesus, you took it all out and gave it to somebody in Jesus' name. That's exactly what this was like. It meant a lot more to her, perhaps, than I think, than we have given her credit for. Mohar, my Hebrew dictionary, said it was a protection against being left without support if she was never married or if she was widowed or divorced. Safety net. Of course, it was protested by Judas. John's the only one that tells us it was Judas. The other one just said a disciple. John nails it that it was Judas. Said, you know, what a waste. Was it a waste? Depends on whose value system you were going by. If you wrote a check for your last $100,000 and gave it to a bum on the street, would that be wasteful? It would depend, wouldn't it? On whose approval you were looking for? I've been challenged with this myself. Because pretty much all of my former colleagues in the music business and most of my family think I'm wasting my life living out here in Maine, pastoring the incredible shrinking church. But see, I'm not living my life for them. So what they think doesn't matter. It's another reason why Mary's my hero. And Judas protests. I don't know if the other guys joined in. John just said it was primarily Judas. Jesus says, hey, leave her alone. Matthew, Mark say, Jesus said at this point, she has done a beautiful thing for me. John adds that Jesus said, you know, this was intended to be for my burial. In the Jewish burial customs in those days, they would put the body in a crypt and let the body decompose. And then they would gather the bones, put the bones in an ossuary, a small little casket, and that's what they would bury. And you would anoint a body with spices to hold the perfume of life for as long as possible before that decomposition took place. Mary, apparently, instead of this being for her safety net, had determined that whenever it is that Jesus dies, this is gone for him. It's the only thing I can do. She only knew how to really express her love for a man in one way. She wasn't allowed to do that anymore when she left that life. So she just took the most valuable thing that she had, her future. And she said, I'm going to use it to anoint his body. I have wondered, because Jesus has already 5 or 6 times told these guys he's about to die. Imminently, very soon, in a week. I'm wondering if she was the only one that really got that or understood that, and if that's why she brought it now. I don't know. I don't think there's enough information in the text to say that was the reason. What we do know was the reason that it was an act of love. She felt compelled by love to do it. I already told you the whole thing with unbinding her hair, wiping his feet with her hair, that no self-respecting woman ever did that. God loves honesty. It would be so stupid for me to pretend that I'm pure as the driven snow and I was this godly man and you should respect me. You shouldn't respect me. I'm a sinner that's been forgiven just like you. You might want to respect the position because God's called me to be your pastor, but you could leave at any time if you find a guy that's a lot more worthy than I am, and I could give you a list. I just find it so refreshing when somebody says, hey, I know who I am. I'm not going to pretend I'm anything but what I am. And she humbled herself in a Pharisee's house. And he judged her, didn't he? And he judged Jesus. He said, well, if you know who this woman was, he wouldn't be letting her touch him. Well, he did know who she was, or she used to be. And once again, the irony is that Simon used to be unclean himself, and Jesus came to his house. So obviously, the dots were not being connected properly. We ought to rejoice, folks, when God shows mercy to sinners. He doesn't show mercy in forgiveness to sinners who refuse to admit they're sinners. But when I admit that I'm a sinner, he's eager. He presses the delete button and I stand clean before him. And I tell you, that's my only hope. And I'm placing all my marbles in that bag. So she's at his feet. She breaks the alabaster jar. I found a little detail in this. It reminded me of when I was a kid. And I was a smart little kid, and I figured out that I could shake the pennies out of my piggy bank. So my folks gave me a piggy bank that you couldn't shake the pennies out of. They had this little savings account going, and you could barely get the penny in there, and they had this little channel in there that there's no way in the world you can, and there was no thing on the bottom that you could unscrew and take it out. You had one choice. You had to break it to get it out. If this huge quantity of this precious perfume was in an alabaster jar, it would have had to have been sealed. It would have had, and the other gospels say it was broken in order for her to do this. Irretrievable. You're committed. You know the story about commitment. There's a difference between being involved and being committed. In a ham and egg breakfast, the chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. Think about that for a minute. What Mary did was the exact opposite of self-protection. This is it. One fell swoop. I have no future. I'm throwing it all away in this act of worship. So the objections, the public one was what Judas said, it's too wasteful. Could have been given to the poor, and John says, don't let that fool you. Judas was a thief. He didn't care about the poor at all. And I had you note the little thing of whatever verse that was, verse 6. Who gave him the job? I remember the first time I saw that, and I thought, why would you put somebody who was a thief? Because Jesus knew what was in a man. The Bible says very clearly in Matthew chapter 25. You didn't have to tell him what somebody was like. He knew. Why would you put, okay, let's suppose you go to a church, a big church, and you fill out an application for being the treasurer. And one of the questions is, are you a thief? And you put yes. Would you expect to get the job? And I remember, this is why my brain works. I just tripped over this, and I couldn't get up. I just walked around this, and I thought about it, and I thought, it tells me a couple of things about Jesus. One thing it tells me is that he's really not all that concerned about money. Not the way you'd think he was listening to televangelists. And by the way, so many ministers beg for money, you'd think Jesus was broke. Apparently, he didn't really care. He knew God was going to provide for his needs. So, oh yeah, you want to steal? That's right. There's plenty more where that came from. So that tells me he didn't really care that he put somebody like that in charge of the money. But it tells me something even more fabulous. Remember when we were standing on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee and we went to the place where Peter had his makeup test? I know some of you picked up rocks. There was somebody had built a charcoal fire there and left it there. And we had the place all to ourselves, and I just got shivers. I just thought, ooh, this is just so cool. Remember the place where Peter, after boasting that he was the one guy in all of the disciples that wasn't a clown, he was the one guy that was going to protect Jesus with his life, and Jesus said, you know, Peter, you're the one I'm praying for because you are going to fail. And then Peter's given a makeup test there at that spot on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus gave him a chance to, just a makeup test. And three times, Jesus said to Peter, I want you to be the one that feeds my sheep. I think this thing with Judas is Jesus saying, okay, here's a guy who's got a real problem. I'll put him in charge of the money. I'll give him a chance to do it right. I will take this guy who's a notorious failure at making the right moral decision, and I will give him an opportunity to make the right moral decision and to do it right. That's the Jesus that I love. That's why I'm a minister. That's why any of us get second chances. Because he wants us to do it right, so that we don't have that thing hanging over our head our whole lives that we did it wrong. Don't you love makeup tests, Mark? When you see that that's what Jesus has done, he let me do something that I've blown it. Every single time he let me do it, and he was praying for me that I would make a good choice so that I wouldn't get beat up over this the rest of my life. That's what I think, you can take it or leave it, about Judas. So Jesus defends her against the public objection and said, she's done a beautiful thing for me. He used the word kalos, which is one of my favorite Greek words. Something which is a work of art, beautifully crafted for its job. Jesus said this was the perfect thing that she did, and she's a sweetheart. How can anything be a waste when it's done for Jesus? Depends on who you talk to, doesn't it? We believe it is a priority. It's in our bylaws. We believe as a church our first priority is to Jesus. Not to the poor. We have been told by Jesus that we're to help poor people. We have been told we're supposed to help the poor people who are in our fellowship first, because they're our family. But our priority is Jesus first, the ministry second, the stuff last. Jesus first. That's one of the things also that I think is very precedent setting. Jesus said, you know what? There's always going to be poor people around. You can bless them anytime you want to. But I'm not going to rob from this sweetheart. She did this for me. And to me, it's beautiful. I had a friend who was a singer. He got to be quite famous, and he went back to his hometown. And, of course, they packed the biggest auditorium in town out. They packed it, and They gave him like a ticker tape parade and a big, you know, write up. And he told me, when he told me he was going to go do this concert, he said, "I want you to pray for me," because he said, "You know, this really appeals to my flesh." So afterwards, when he came back from that trip, I talked with him. And I said, "Hey, Dan, how did it go?" He said, "It went terrible." And I thought, "What do you mean, they hated it?" He said, "Oh, no, they loved it." He said, "I was the most in the flesh I've ever been, and they loved it." He said, "It's the worst thing that could have ever happened." Why was I saying that? Oh, because there's a way that you can do something that's supposed to be for Jesus and do it for yourself, and Jesus said that's just totally wasted. When you do something for Jesus, it doesn't mean everybody's going to even notice. In fact, some people will think you're an idiot. Everybody except Jesus. Everybody who agrees with him. So the private objection, I want to talk about that for the rest of our time. The private objection was the subtle church guy one. Was how could Jesus be a holy man and have anything to do with this woman? And of course, Simon was forgetting that he used to be unclean himself. I love that Simon thought that. I love that Jesus knew he thought that. And I love that Jesus didn't embarrass him in front of everybody. I love that he just had this private conversation with Simon. And I love that he told a story. Have you ever been nailed by a story? Oh, I have many times, because a story just sucks you right in. My friend Stanley, who used to pastor the church that Charles Spurgeon pastored in England, Stanley's with Jesus now. But when he would come over and speak, I led worship for many places that he spoke. He'd speak to 20,000 people. And Stanley would throw the net out into the audience, and for 45 minutes, the net would slowly, slowly drift down. And then the last 10 minutes, he'd start pulling the net in, and you were in it. He had an amazing gift. That's what stories do. That's why you tell stories to kids. They just live it. I love this story. I don't know if Simon got it. I don't know if he figured it out. I just know it was recorded so we could get it. And this is one of those things that always gives me a gut reaction when I hear it here in Luke. Certain man was owed money. I'll flip over to Luke. Money lender. It was his business to loan money. One guy owed him almost 2 years wages. Another guy owed him 50 denarii. Verse 42 in Luke 7 says, neither of them had the money to pay him back. Does that sound familiar? Are you still under the delusion that you can pay God back what you owe him? I hope that you get over that. I was under that delusion for a long time. There's nothing I could do to ever pay God the debt that I owe. That's why Jesus died. When Jesus died for the sins of the world, it was in effect God saying, from my side, I've canceled your debt. Will you accept the payment? And then he leaves it to each person to decide whether we're going to keep trying to pay him back, or whether we're just going to accept the payment that he made. That's the book of Galatians in a nutshell, isn't it? So he cancels the debt, and Jesus said, okay. Graphic story. I wonder, I would have loved to have seen the interchange, eyeball to eyeball. It's like he's saying, Simon, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Professional Church Person. Yeah, you never were an immoral woman. But do you realize that though your debt may have seemed smaller compared to hers, you couldn't pay me back either? Do you understand? She understands. That's why she's poured her life out, her future, her safety net. That's why she can't stay away from my feet. That's why she couldn't stop crying. She loves much because she's been forgiven much. I have to tell you, that did it for me. It did it for my friend that used to think he was a good person. Worship is completely different for him now, because he came to the realization, I'm not any different than anybody else. And Jesus forgave me because I asked for mercy. And people like that will not let go of Jesus. You would not recognize me, thank God, from the way I used to be. We've sung some of these songs thousands of times, maybe. Some of them still, I can barely sing. Some of them still choke me up because the words are so true from my heart. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Still fabulous news to me. People who realize that they have a debt they can't pay, when they realize that they've been forgiven and they're stopped blaming other people for their sins, that's our big deal. Well, I would have never done that if I hadn't been married to that jerk, or I would have never done that if, you know, my parents had potty trained me properly, or, you know, all the other people we blame our actions on. But the person that looks God in the eyes and say, I'm a sinner, I do not deserve what you are offering me. That just makes him smile. He just said, great, then you qualify. And then he just dumps forgiveness and joy on us. And you know what? When that happens to you, nobody has to pump you up to get you to worship. Nobody has to bribe you. You just live your life full on for Jesus. I think for me, the longer I go, and the closer I stay to the cross, the more fresh that spring is. Never gets old. It never gets stale. Other people get bored. We've had lots of people leave our church because they thought our music was boring and monotonous. And I thought, well, not for me it isn't. Not for some of us it isn't. It's just the not getting it thing. Simon didn't get it. I hope he did. I hope that the end result of this story was Simon realized he was one of those guys that had a debt he couldn't pay either. In the Bob movie version of this, as the beautiful Celtic music is fading into the distance, Simon comes over and puts his arms around this woman and says, isn't it great to be forgiven by Jesus? And now she's safe to go into that house. And there's one more person besides Jesus that's willing to defend her in that town. That's in the movie version that I love. There is a verb tense issue in verse 47, 48, I believe. Your sins are forgiven. You can check me out on this fact. Please do. Perfect tense in Greek. It's a great verb tense. It speaks of a state which has been brought about by a previous action. If Fred was here, he'd be nodding his head right now. Perfect tense in Greek, especially perfect indicative, which these verbs are, means past action with present and continuing results. Something happened in the past that's still in effect. You're still under the influence of that past action. And that's the verb tense that Jesus uses when he says to Mary, your sins are forgiven. You realize that. You didn't have to do this. You don't have to give me money. You didn't have to humiliate yourself in front of a Pharisee. You were forgiven. Back when you repented of that life and decided to follow me. I hope you understand that, sweetie. you're forgiven. This was not necessary. This is an act of love, but you don't have to pay me back. Has God ever said that to you? He says that regularly to me. He says, Bob, you don't have to do this. You can quit anytime you want and move back to your island in Washington, and I'll still love you. You do not have to pay me back. It was a free gift just because you admitted that you needed it. However, I know why you do it. Just want you to know, every gift of love makes me smile. Same verb tense when he says, it was your faith that rescued you. Way back when you dove off the cliff into Jesus' arms and said, the old me is dead. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm living for you. That trust that I would accept you, that's what rescued you. Past action with present and continuing results. Can you see why I like verb tenses? Verb tenses have an awful lot of meat to them. Then he said, go in peace. I'll bet she did. Two accounts of the same story. Both I find to be very revealing, don't you? Here's the bizarre thing. Jesus talked about a person. Remember I talked about selective obedience a couple of weeks ago? Jesus talked about people who tried to bribe God with certain things so that they didn't have to surrender certain other things. That's another reason we sang all those songs, because I've done that. Now, God, if you'll just let me get away with this, I'll give you money, God. I'll give you money. Or I'll go to Africa and be a missionary. You know what he wants? He wants the same thing that he wanted from Judas, the same thing he wanted from Simon the Pharisee, the same thing he wanted from Mary. He just wants your heart. God and I had an agreement a couple of years ago that I was going to start wanting what he wanted for people. Instead of being ticked off that they're naughty and just wanting them to not be naughty, that I would start, which is what he wants as well, but not for that same reason, that I would just want people to be crazy in love with him, to where they just flung the doors of their heart open and they did like we sang in the song, I surrender. Laying down my rights, laying down my pride, laying down my dreams. I'm just living all for Jesus. That's what he wants. Nothing less than that really will satisfy him. And however long I have held him off at arm's length, he won. He just outlasted me with his love, like I'm watching him do in your lives as well. Isn't this good stuff? Don't we need it? I do. Me and all my friends, we need it. I cannot believe the hearts of stone that these guys had, that because people were actually falling on their faces before Jesus, then the chief priest decided, well, we got to kill Lazarus too. We can't just leave the evidence sitting around. Hard, hard hearts. I always think of the last thing Jesus said about these people, and he said it from the cross as he was dying for their sins. He said, Father, they do not realize what they're doing. What happens when we do realize what we're doing and we realize that we're forgiven? I don't know about you, but man, it just makes me love him even more. It makes me lay down my rights, lay down my pride, and say, I'm yours. Does anybody think I'm mad at him? I am not mad at anybody. I've got plenty of ammunition to use myself as a bad example without shooting at anybody else. Don't you love Jesus more? I do. Let's pray. Thank you for this story, Lord. Thank you for both angles of it. Thank you for the private conversation and the public conversation. Thank you for the central characters. The woman who could not possibly escape her reputation, so she didn't even try. She just came to you and humbled herself. And thank you for telling all of us through all these ages that to you that was a beautiful thing. Lord, I want to live my life in worship, declaring my love for you. And I want it to be the way that I live my life 24/7, any way you slice me. Please, Lord, do not let me forget that I used to be unclean, so that I don't distance myself from people who are obviously unclean right now. Same blood that cleansed me will cleanse them. Keep that in the front part of our minds, Lord. Thank you for Mary. I can't wait to meet her. I might fall down at her feet and shed some tears. Mostly, I just love the way you are, Lord Jesus. Bless these dear ones, Lord. I pray that they would have a stronger and stronger sense of your presence in their lives. They would have a stronger and stronger sense that you just flat out love them. They don't have to pay you back. And you said that when we did love you, we would keep your commandments. It would be inevitable. We wouldn't be able to help ourselves, given enough time. So do that in each of us, Lord, I pray. Please bless this day. Thank you for warming it up a little bit out there. Amen. Thanks for coming. Please, somebody smile at